thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Well, good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Chase Ifland. I serve on staff here at Redemption as a minister of community and connection. And we are wrapping up a short 5-week sermon series this morning called The Redemption Life. In this series, we've been unpacking what we want for you, which is a transcendent, life-transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus that shapes your life and in turn shapes us as a church community. We've spent the last few weeks doing a survey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, looking at the nature of faith and of life together in the church. And now today, as we close this series, we'll look at Paul's last words to this church in Ephesus in a passage that may be familiar to you if you grew up in church, which is where Paul talks about the armor of God. And you may even have like a story like this one where in between services, somebody told me that the first time they visited their future wife's home church, the pastor was preaching on the armor of God and he had a life-size imagery of the armor of God up here on stage with him. Unfortunately, we don't have any of that this morning, but even without the props, I think that this is a good way to end our series because some of what Paul does here in this section helps us to kind of step back and see the bigger picture. Helps us consider why it is that we even follow Jesus, why we would gather in small group communities, why we would give our time and energy and gifts to serve others. Is it worth it? Does any of this make any difference? And Paul says, yes, it is worth it. Yes, it makes a difference because as Paul wants us to see, our lives are caught up in something much bigger than ourselves. When Paul reaches for a metaphor to describe the Christian life here at the end of his letter, he doesn't use soft or sentimental or sappy language. He says, put on the armor of God and get on the battlefield. And that might sound intense, but we all have this longing to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, don't we? College football started this weekend, and I think this is a place where we see this. One of the reasons why so many of us around here love college football is because we feel like we're a part of something bigger, even though most of us are just sitting on the couch yelling at the TV. What we're going to see this morning from Paul is that your life is part of something bigger than you could ever imagine. And it's something that you're actually called in to actively participate in and not just watch. So let's jump into Ephesians this morning. If you want to turn there, we'll be in Ephesians 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10 and move through this armor of God section and Paul's closing words to this church in Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We'll stop right there for now. Paul begins this section exhorting Christians to be strong, but not in our own strength. The invitation from Paul is to be strong in the Lord and in his strength. And this strength is necessary because as Paul sees it, the Christian life is a battlefield. And Paul wants us to see that this battle is not only between us and about our personal spiritual struggles. He names these entities here, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil, because Paul sees this conflict that he's talking about as one that's cosmic in scale. This is the battle between good and evil, light and dark in our world. It's something that goes beyond just you and me. And if we think about the context of Paul's letter to the Ephesians as a whole and just step back for a moment, his big idea in this letter is that God is right now redeeming all things through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul has come to believe that what God has done through Jesus is the decisive moment in human history. That everything turns on Jesus, that God has sent Jesus on a rescue mission And Paul calls this mission Redemption, which would be a great name for a church, right? The letter to the Ephesians, then, is this beautiful picture of what it looks like when this redemption takes hold, both in individual lives and in a church community. And now, as Paul is concluding this letter, he's summoning the church to be a part of that story. He's saying, put on the armor and join in the battle. And this armor of God language that Paul uses doesn't come out of nowhere. He didn't just invent this. Ephesians 6 is actually dripping with allusions from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which is a book that was written 700 years before Paul. And the book of Isaiah is primarily about looking forward to this future day when God's promised Savior will bring redemption and salvation and ultimately a whole new unbroken creation for God's people. And many of the images that Paul uses in this armor of God section in Ephesians actually come directly from the book of Isaiah. One example of that is Isaiah 59:17, where Isaiah is describing the Savior who is to come. And he says, he, meaning the Savior, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So Paul picks up this passage from Isaiah along with several others in order to build out his armor of God metaphor in Ephesians. And I think this is really significant for us if we're going to rightly understand what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. And it's important for two reasons. The first reason is that if Paul is using imagery from the book of Isaiah that's describing a future day when a Savior will come and bring redemption, and now he's applying that imagery to the church in his day, what he's saying is that the day of redemption is here. He's using Old Testament imagery to reinforce his big idea in this letter, which is that God's redemption has come, and it's come in the person of Jesus. The second reason it's important for us to know the background to the armor of God metaphor here is that in Isaiah, it's the Savior himself who wears the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. But in Ephesians, Paul invites Christians. He invites the church to put on those pieces of armor, which means what Paul wants the church to do is to clothe itself in the armor of its Savior in order to join its Savior in the battle. In other words, the church is meant to be the means by which Jesus brings his redemption to the world. This is how Paul ends his letter. It's with the church clothing itself in the armor of its king and marching onto the battlefield. So the big idea that I want us to see this morning is that you and I have been invited to participate with God in the redemption of heaven and earth. God wants to deploy you as part of his church onto the front lines of the battle against the kingdom of darkness and for the kingdom of light. Let me ask you, do you typically think about your faith in that way? As a daily, ongoing participation with God in the battle of redemption in our world? I know for me, that's not my default. It's much more natural for me to think about faith in terms of me and God. But in the letter to the Ephesians, what Paul unfolds for us is that when you and I are redeemed personally, we're also deployed as those through whom God wants to bring redemption to others and ultimately to the whole world. If you think about it, this story of redemption that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians is also it's a story that we know and love from the popular stories in our world as well, isn't it? From Lord of the Rings to Star Wars, basically any Marvel movie, even Disney princess movies like Frozen and Moana echo this biblical story of redemption. And if we're willing to take Paul seriously, what he's saying is that you and I are engaged, we're part of the real story to which all of those fictitious stories point. Paul is claiming that right now God is actively at work redeeming not Middle Earth or Arendelle, but Edmond, Oklahoma, and the entire world, and that you and I are invited onto the front lines of the battle. And friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's not just about us and our relationship with God. It's that we are redeemed, we are restored, we're saved, we're made new by Christ, and then we're sent out as a little Christ to be an agent of redemption and restoration in the world. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what you've been invited into and invited to give your life for. The campaign of sabotage, as Lewis calls it, on behalf of God against all that is broken in our world. There's nothing that could be more meaningful or more worthy for us to give our lives for. So how do we do this? Well, look with me at the individual pieces of armor Paul describes. He's going to flesh out what this looks like in practice. So we pick it up in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." So the first piece of armor Paul mentions is the belt of truth. And in Paul's day, the belt was something that you wore so that you could tuck in your tunic to allow freedom of movement. And so when Paul says to put on the belt of truth, what he's speaking to how truth holds everything together in the Christian life. And the idea is that in a world where everything seems to be falling apart, Christians can be those who don't fall apart because we're held together by the truth of who God is and what he's done in Christ. Paul then says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now remember, the breastplate of righteousness is something that initially belongs to the Savior, Jesus. But as Paul said earlier in Ephesians, when we trust Jesus as Savior and King, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. I think what Paul has in mind here is that by wearing the breastplate of righteousness, we would remind ourselves that our salvation is not dependent on us, it's dependent upon Christ. And that from that place, we would live into practical righteousness, meaning we would become more and more like Christ with the way that we live in the world. This person is someone who knows they're a sinner saved by grace and is being transformed by Christ's grace in order that what they offer to the world is the fruit of Christ. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Next, Paul mentions the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. In Paul's day, soldiers' shoes weren't much better than a regular person's shoes. They were just extra sturdy sandals, but they would help a soldier have ability to keep firm footing on rocky ground and to be able to travel longer distances on foot. And similarly, Paul's imagery suggests that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is both a firm foundation for our lives and ought to drive us out to share the good news with others. Our world is full of bad news, isn't it? And we're often so quick to share the bad news. What Paul's describing here is a person who's quick to share the good news that they've come to know and believe about Jesus. And next on the list, Paul mentions the shield of faith. And he says that with it, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It was a common practice in Paul's day for soldiers to dip their arrows in a flammable substance and then light them on fire before shooting them. And so that's the imagery that Paul has in mind here. And the Bible tells us that the devil's primary arrows are lies. That the way the devil does battle is that he wants us to believe things that are not true about ourselves and about God and about the world. And so what Paul is describing here is a person who doesn't believe the devil's lies about what makes for a good life, but is instead placing their faith in Christ and looking to God's wisdom as their guide. Next on the list is the helmet of salvation. And soldiers would put on the helmet last because it was really heavy. Oftentimes, they would actually just carry it around with them and only put it on when it was needed. And for Paul, he says that our salvation in Christ is the final piece of armor. It's what ultimately protects us from our spiritual enemy, and it's also what we carry into the world as an agent of redemption. Then lastly, Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit. And the sword is the only offensive weapon that Paul mentions here to go along with all of the defensive armor. And Paul says that the Bible, the scriptures, and prayer are the Christian's offensive weapon in the battle. So this is a person who takes up scripture and prayer as their weapons, relying on the Lord's wisdom and power and strength rather than their own. So what Paul is saying with all of this imagery is that the armor of the Savior is now placed on his people. In other words, part of what it looks like to join God on the battlefield and the battle for redemption in our ordinary everyday lives is to become a person whose presence in the world is shaped by God. Paul's inviting us to be people who are not pushed and pulled by the whims of culture or who fall apart when life gets hard, but who are held together by who God is and what he's done for us. He's inviting us to be people who don't focus on our own greatness or glory, but who recognize that we're saved by Christ and then are free to live differently in the world and to look out for the interests of others above our own. He's inviting us to be people who know deep inner peace with ourselves, with God, with our circumstances, and then who are ready to go out and to tell others about the good news that has brought us that peace. And then we're to take this presence of a life shaped by the gospel with us everywhere we go. In our neighborhoods, in our schools, our workplaces, to the coffee shop, to dance recitals and family dinners. And in the logic of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says that God uses our gospel-shaped presence in the world as part of his redemption plan for the world. And this infuses all of life with so much meaning. It means that as you go to work and you genuinely care about your coworkers or your employees or your customers, or as you interact with cashiers, waiters, and waitresses as if they're human beings and not just people who are there to serve you, or as you create art or play music for people in our city, you are both serving as a foretaste of what life will be like when God's redemption plan is complete, and you're serving as an agent through whom God is working out his plan. Paul's vision for how you and I participate with God on the battlefield in this plan of redemption is not that we would escape or minimize our everyday lives. It's actually that we would see life as bigger and more meaningful. Paul's vision is that we would see all of life as an ongoing opportunity to participate with God in his mission for the world. So what would that look like for you? What does it look like for you as the gospel is forming you personally and is shaping you individually to then live with this kind of presence as you go about your normal everyday life? Well, Paul doesn't stop there, though, because living missionally in the world is about our gospel presence, but there's also more to this that Paul wants us to see. So let's pick it back up in verse 18, this final couple of verses here. Paul says, "To that end," meaning with all that's been said, "keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So in these last few verses, Paul is calling on the church to pray. And he's calling on the church to pray generally. He's calling on the church to pray for one another. And he's also calling on the church to pray for him, that he might declare the gospel boldly to others. In these last few verses, prayer is mentioned four times. And Paul uses the word every or all four times as well, which means in this armor of God section that's really not all that long, prayer gets a lot of attention, meaning it's something Paul wants to highlight as really important to the mission. And if you're like me, you probably kind of like this warfare armor imagery because it's exciting, it's important, it's inviting us into action and to do great things, to accomplish great things for God. But if we're honest, Paul's strong emphasis on prayer in this section is probably a little bit less exciting, isn't it? It feels to me, because it feels like prayer doesn't actually accomplish much for the mission. It feels like what's going to make a difference is serving at a homeless shelter or inviting your unbelieving neighbors over for dinner or taking an overseas mission trip. And all of those things are part of Paul's vision for the mission, but so are the prayers that fuel those things. The history of the church is filled with examples of prayer preceding or going alongside advancements of God's mission in the world. From the book of Acts to Patrick's mission in Ireland to the Moravians who launched one of the greatest missionary movements in history to the Great Awakenings in North America and to the untold stories of Christians across time and space, again and again, prayer is essential to the mission. A few months before he died, the influential pastor and writer Tim Keller was asked about his biggest regret over his 50 years in ministry. And Keller responded, Oh, that's easy. I wish I'd prayed more. And this is someone who literally wrote a book on prayer and was known to have a daily rhythm of praying morning, noon, and night every day. And yet Keller's biggest regret was that he wished he had prayed more. Why? It was because he understood that prayer is both essential to our own personal spiritual vitality, but also essential to the advancement of God's mission in the world. Now, I know that we all wish that we prayed more, right? I know that I that's true for me. I wish that I prayed more. But I don't want us to feel bad about how much we do or don't pray. But there is an invitation here from Paul for us to lean in this area. To understand that prayer is not wasted time, but it is part of this mission. It's part of what it looks like to join God on the battlefield in the redemption of all things. So what would it look like this week just to take one small step to make space to beg the Lord in prayer to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Maybe that means getting up 15 minutes earlier and starting your day with prayer, or maybe just set an alarm for noon and spend 5 minutes praying that God would move in power and advance his mission in our world. And whatever it is, when you set aside that time to pray, pray for yourself and for your needs, but also pray for God to redeem the things in our city and in our world that are broken. Pray for God to redeem and to draw to himself people in your life who don't know Jesus. And pray expectantly, knowing that God hears our prayers and that God wants to answer our prayers and advance the mission. And then notice where all this prayer leads. All of this is driving down to verses 19 and 20, which is where Paul asks for prayer that the gospel might be proclaimed, and that more and more and more people would come to know and to trust Jesus as Savior and King. And that's really the ultimate aim and the ultimate goal and endpoint of this whole section. Is Paul's desire is that more people would know the redemption that is available in the person of Jesus. When Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to put on the armor of God, he's basically saying, join me in the battle. Put on your pads and get in the game. And the game or the battle is about the redemption that God is bringing through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. And what this means is that our prayers, our presence are part of this redemption plan, and so is our proclamation. So is inviting those who don't know Jesus or who aren't trusting in Jesus to faith in him. And Paul's vision for how the church is partnering with God in his mission includes all of these. It includes a gospel-shaped presence in the world. It includes seeking the Lord's help and power through prayer. And it includes sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it. The Christian story says that human beings were created by God and for God, but that we turned away from God and are now enslaved to sin and death. And we all feel this. Even if you don't believe the Christian story, everyone knows that this world is not the way that it ought to be. And the good news is that the Creator God has not left us in this state, but has made a way for us to be redeemed from sin and death and brought back into life-giving relationship with him. And God did this by taking on human flesh himself and by living a life free from sin and by dying for us and rising from the dead and defeating sin and death. And by trusting this to be true, we too can be rescued from sin and death and brought back into union with God, resulting in the life-giving life that we were created for. And if this is true, then our city needs our life-giving presence. Our city needs our prayers, and our city also needs to know where true life is found. Our acts of justice and mercy matter in the mission. Our prayers matter in the mission. But unless people know that Jesus died and rose so that they could be redeemed from sin and death, then they're missing the most important thing the world has ever known. Because the gospel is the greatest news. The gospel is the greatest good. It's what people in our city and in our world need more than anything else. And if the gospel's changed you and is changing you, then you have an incredible opportunity to offer that to others who are not believing it for themselves. I've been so encouraged by the way that our young adult community group does this so naturally. And just the past year, we've heard stories of one young adult inviting her Uber driver to church. Another young adult inviting someone they met at the coffee shop to church. Another young adult inviting some friends that he met at the gym to church. Sometimes this group just goes out on the weekends for fun and shares the gospel with people in downtown Edmond or Oklahoma City. And several of them spent their summer going on mission trips here in the country and abroad. And this is a great picture of what it looks like, one of the ways that we join with Christ on this mission, is that we invite people both to church, where they can hear the good news in this room, and then also invite people to share the gospel. We share the gospel personally and invite them to trust it for themselves. Friends, Paul shows us in his letter to the Ephesians that following Jesus is not only about us and our relationship with God. He's given us truth, righteousness, faith, peace, salvation, and we're meant to put those gifts to work in the world, inviting others into the same redemption that we've received. You are God's plan for reaching your unbelieving friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, and family members. And Jesus is our example in this. Jesus, while he lived in our world, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then he said, now you go and do likewise. Jesus died a shameful death on a cross. And then he calls us to take up our cross. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said that even he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, a redemption for many. And if Jesus, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve, and to die for us that we might live, then our call as those who want to follow Jesus is that we would imitate him and serve and give of ourselves that others might live as well. Why would we do this? Why does this make any sense? Why would we step out into the battlefield instead of playing it safe? Well, Randy Alcorn has a way of illustrating this that I think is really helpful. And in this image up here, you can see the left, there's a dot, which represents life right now. And then the line going out to the right with the arrow represents life in eternity. And the Christian story says that you were created for that line, that you were created for unending, full life with the creator of all things, who is God. And if Christ is raised from the dead, then your life right now, as important as it is only a dot compared to the eternity to come with him. The problem is that even as Christians, it's so easy for us to live as if the dot is all there is. And as Randy Alcorn puts it bluntly, and this is his word and not mine, that's stupid. If the gospel is true, if eternity is real, if the line really is going to go on forever, then it makes no sense to live for the dot, because the line is a lot longer than the dot. That's exactly what Paul is getting at in the book of Ephesians. He's saying, don't waste your life on yourself. Don't waste your life on things that are passing away, but put on the armor and be part of something bigger. All of us live within our own dots, but we can choose whether to live for the dot or for the line. And one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that it invites us not to escape or withdraw from the dot, from the life that God's given us, but to rightly see our lives as a gift and as a valuable and meaningful part of God's plan for all of history. In light of eternity, what it means to live a good life is that we would serve others and give of ourselves away for the sake of seeing others come to know Jesus and to have their eternity changed as well. And friends, we only get one dot. And the invitation from Christ is that we would use that dot to follow him and to join him in his plan of redemption. So we would not stay on the sidelines, that we'd put on the armor. We'd live with a God-shaped presence in our world, that we would pray expectantly for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would tell the good news to those that we know who need to hear it. And we want to be a church that does this both as individuals scattered across our city in the various spheres that we live in, and we also want to be a church that does this as teams within our church, mobilized in specific areas. And as we've been doing each week in this series, we don't just want to talk about these things. We want to give you really practical, tangible steps to take in order to live this out. So I'm going to invite Jeff up here. And Jeff's going to tell us about some opportunities to live this out. They're clapping for you. I guess they really wanted you
terrifying.
Up here.
The good thing about everything we're talking about is that this just reflects on the mission that Christ has given us. Christ said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And so he's calling us to live as though the Father sent us into the mission to make a difference in our city and in our world. And we're excited to be a part of that mission. And part, just as you've been talking about, to enter into the battle. And as a church, part of what that means is we want to provide food for the hungry. We want to provide hope for the downcast. We want to provide mercy for the hurting. It also means we want to bring good news of the gospel to people so that many people are coming to faith in Christ. And so we want to make an eternal difference in the lives of people, both in our city and around the world. And really that starts with you all. As you begin to think about kind of what your fall looks like, I want to invite you into some of these spaces. But honestly, it begins with you living out the life of Christ in your circles of influence, in your school, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and you being the voice of Christ and you being the presence of Christ and the light of Christ in whatever those spheres are that God has you, that you might live into that space. And so one of the things we want to do is we want to put some tools in your hands. And so everything I talk about, just as far as how you can get involved in stuff this fall, you can find on our website at redemptionedmond.com/info. But one of the things we want to do, we want to teach you how to share your story and how to share the gospel. And so there's a box there you can check saying, hey, I want to know more about how I can do that. We want to send you some tools so you can find out how to put together your testimony and your story and share the good news with people around us. And it's one of the ways we want to invite you in. And then there's also ways that we can invite you into kind of things that are going on this fall in the life of our church. And several things that we're doing. One, we're partnering with Ida Freeman School. It's the closest elementary school here to our current location. And several of people from our body went over and prayed with the administration over there last week as school was kind of starting off. And we kind of work over there to encourage teachers, encourage students to, they didn't have a PTO or PTA. And so we're providing some of the things that are needed over there. And so we'd love to invite you to jump in on that Ida Freeman team. Another one, we've got Heard on Heard. Many of you probably heard about, see what I did there? Couldn't get around that, could I? Many of you probably heard about the opportunity together here in the middle of the city. And it's just once a month, there's a big food festival and concert and live music and all kinds of stuff going on down here. And we've got a team that opens our building up and just provides a warm smile, ability for someone to come in and refill their water bottles, find a clean restroom and step out of the weather for a little bit. So if you want to be a part of that team and just be a presence in the city, that's a great opportunity. This Christmas, we're going to have our Main Street Carol Sing. We've done this the last few years, and this is something we view as just a gift to our city. And we want to gather people here in the heart of our city, outdoors, around Christmas, just to sing songs about Jesus and sing Christmas carols here in the middle of our city. So we're trying to put together a team that just creatively thinks, how do we engage with people in our city and connect with people throughout our city and invite them to come in and just to sing with us songs at Christmas time. And so if you're interested in that team, check that box. We'd love to get you plugged in. We also have a mission trip coming up November 7th through 15th. And it's a medical mission trip going to Ecuador. And whether you've got medical skills or not, if you want to go just serve the poor and love on people that are hurting, there's a place for you to plug into that team. And you can check a box there. We'll get you information on how you can go down to Ecuador and just go on a mission trip and be the presence of Christ in that country. Another area opportunity is church planting partnerships and involvement. We've got two church planters, the two Stanovskis that are going to Tokyo, Japan. You guys be praying for them. They're waiting on visa paperwork to come through. That's really all they need. They've got a lot of their funding, but we're hoping they can get over there sooner rather than later. In fact, I see their parents right back here in the back with us. So the two Stanovskis parents actually go to our church and are here as well. But they are in California and hoping to get to Tokyo, Japan to begin learning the language and be able to plant a church there. And so be praying for them. But if you want to be a part of our church planting team, we're trying to get a team together to just encourage them, pray for them, support them, but also help us vet new opportunities to plant more churches here and around the world. So that's another option that we have for jumping into things with us this fall. Just lots of great opportunities, lots of things for you to be able to do, both individually, but jumping into life here at Redemption and making a difference here in our city. So I think that's all I have there. But if you want to sign up for any of those, go to redemptionedmond.com/info and you can click outreach there and you'll see those opportunities as well as other things. And God may put something in your heart. And if he does, we'd love to come alongside you and see how we can help just be an encouragement to you as well.
Sounds good. Thank you, Jeff. Well, let's imitate Jesus and serve and give so that others may live. Let's be a people who live in the dot, but not for the dot. Let's live for the line and for what matters most and for the kingdom that is to come. Let me pray for us as we move into a time of communion. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, that's our prayer. We ask that you would bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that your name would be hallowed, glorified, magnified. Father, thank you for redeeming us as individuals. And we pray that you would use us to offer your redemption and be a part of bringing your redemption to our city and to our world. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not trusted in Jesus, we ask that you would awaken faith in their heart this morning, that you would show them their need for you, and that the gospel would come to them as good news, and that they would trust in Christ for the first time. And God, we cannot do any of this in our own strength, and so we ask that your Spirit would come and that you would move in by your strength.